God's way may not be the easy way, but it is the best way. Let's talk about it on Key Life.
This is Key Life with Steve Brown, a program designed to make a positive difference in your daily life. Now open your Bible and let's go to it. Steve?
Thank you, Mike. If you have your Bible, open it to the book of Deuteronomy. And if you're looking for that book and are not sure where it is, find the place where the pages are the least wrinkled. I mean, flip to your Bible and look for the place in your Bible where there are hardly any places you've underlined or any place that you've memorized, because that's probably the book of Deuteronomy. And more the pity, because this is a great book. Now, if you've been listening this week, and we're going through an Old Testament survey, we're up to the book of Deuteronomy, which incidentally is the fifth book of the Old Testament, the fifth of the Pentateuch. We did an etymological study of the title of this book. I don't know what that means, but I saw it in a dictionary. Thought I'd use it and impress you. But anyway, we saw that the word Deuteronomy comes from two words, one which means second and the other which means law. And it doesn't mean this is a second law, but it's a commentary, a pretty detailed commentary on the law. And then we looked at the key verse, Deuteronomy 10, 12 through 13, our key verses. And then I'm looking at some of the themes. Next week, I think I'm just going to go back after we get finished with these key themes, and we'll look at some of my favorite passages in the book of Deuteronomy. And, oh, yes, I do have some favorite passages in that book. But at any rate, we're still talking about the first theme, and the theme is that there is a God in Deuteronomy who reveals himself as a God who is involved with his people and who guides and who directs them. And the main way he directs them is by sending them a memo, which is his word. Deuteronomy 4:1, "And now, Israel, give heed to the statutes and the ordinances which I teach you, and do them, that you may live, and go in and take possession of the land which the Lord, the God of your fathers, gives to you." And then Deuteronomy 29:29, "Secret things belong to the Lord our God, but the things that are revealed belong to us and to our children forever, that we may do all the words of this law." Now, we've been talking about the will of God, but I finally got down to the main point, that mainly the absolute will of God is revealed by an absolute God in revealed propositional truth written down in the Bible. I have a friend who was not too long ago telling me about Forrest Boone, who was his mentor, Youth for Christ guy. Anyway, he was attending a law forum, and a very famous lawyer was lecturing. And as a part of the lecture, he said, "Today there are no absolutes. The days of absolutes are over." Forrest, in the question and answer period, got up and said, "Sir, you said that there were no absolutes. That's dumb. Of course they're absolutes." And he took out his Bible and he said, "This book is filled with absolutes." And the famous lawyer said, "I'm sorry. I don't believe in that book." And Forrest replied, "I didn't ask you to apologize for your ignorance. I just asked you to discover that there are some revealed absolutes." You know, there are a number of ways to know God's will, but the best way to know God's will is to know God's Word. I don't even know if this book is still in print, but I liked it a lot. And as some of you know, I'm not really big into sports. I want to be, but I just don't know anything about sports. I think I told you that I asked Monica Seles one time if she played tennis, and that's when I blew all of my chance of being a commentator at tennis matches. At any rate, this is a book by a friend of mine, Alvin Dark, who was a Christian manager, and you'll remember that, maybe you'll remember, the book was called When in Doubt. It is such an honest book. Alvin Dark got a divorce in a manner contrary to God's will. He managed baseball teams contrary to God's will. He treated people in a manner contrary to God's will. And the change that happened in his life when he started living by what the Bible had to say was absolutely phenomenal. In the book, he talks about his relationship with Charles Finley and the Oakland A's. And Alvin had been doing a great job, and Finley called him and said, "How are you doing it? I don't believe this. You're winning with this bunch of guys." Dark said, "Charlie, let me tell you what God's doing." Finley said, I don't care what God's doing. Don't give me any of that religious stuff. I'm not interested. And then there was a long pause. Maybe he was going through a thunderstorm or something. He said, okay, tell me what God's doing. One time Finley berated Dark in public, and one of the sports writers said to Dark, I don't know how you stand it. How can you take all of that? Let me tell you what Dark writes. I quoted him something I had read in the Psalms. Great peace have they that love thy law, and nothing shall offend them. I tried to explain to him that when a man has his priorities in order and is serving the master, everything else is secondary and really shouldn't bother him. Said he had tried to embarrass me, but he couldn't do it because of God's word. That's the practical application of God's will. Read it. Say, Lord, show me where you'd want me to go. Make a way when there isn't a way. Help me to be faithful to it, and when I'm not, forgive me. And he always does. But he begins to teach, and you begin to grow. That's how you know God's will. Then secondly, and maybe I'll finish this today, we'll see. Secondly, from the book of Deuteronomy, not only should you see a God who guides and leads through his word, but also I want you to note a leader who really does care. Deuteronomy 3:25 through 27. This is Moses. Let me go over, I pray, and see the good land beyond the Jordan, that goodly hill country and Lebanon. Now, you know Moses never got a chance to go into the promised land. That's what I was going to tell you, but I was discussing with Eric before we started to put together this broadcast. Eric is the guy who sits in the little glass booth that I can see if I look just beyond my microphone, and he's the producer of this broadcast. And he said he was at church last Sunday, and his pastor was talking about Moses not getting into the promised land. And then his pastor said something that Eric related to me that I'm going to tell you that I hadn't thought about before. Talked about the Mount of Transfiguration. You remember what happened on the Mount of Transfiguration? That's the place where Jesus met who? Moses and Elijah. So Moses made it, and he made it in a much better way because the Mount of Transfiguration is in the place where Moses was not allowed to go in the flesh. At any rate, Deuteronomy 3, isn't that great? Deuteronomy 3:25 through 27, let me go over, Moses says, I pray, and see the good land beyond the Jordan, that goodly hill country in Lebanon. But the Lord was angry with me on your account, and would not hearken to me. And the Lord said to me, let it suffice you. Speak no more to me of this matter. Go up to the top of Pisgah, and lift up your eyes westward and northward and southward and eastward, and behold it with your eyes, for you shall not go over this Jordan. Now, I don't know about you, but if I had been Moses, I would have said, I'm not playing this game anymore. I mean, these people are stiff-necked. Every time I try to tell them to do something, they want to go back to Egypt. They'd rather make bricks as slaves than be free. And I've had it up to my ears. And the one reward that I thought that I would get would be that I would get a chance to go into the land flowing with milk and honey. And you've taken that away from me. So I'm out of here. I'm not going to play this game anymore. I'm not going to lead this people anymore. I'm not going to teach this people anymore. And yet, he did just the opposite. It was at that point that Moses came to God's people and laid out God's will and his love and his grace for his people. In point of fact, Moses was at this point a lame duck president. Numbers 27:18 through 20, Moses had been told by God to set aside Joshua as a leader. Listen to Numbers 20, and we saw this last week or week before last. And the Lord said to Moses, take Joshua, the son of Nun, a man in whom is the Spirit, and lay your hand upon him. Cause him to stand before Eleazar, the priest, and all the congregation, and you shall commission him in their sight. You shall invest him with some of your authority, and all the congregation of the people may obey. You see it? Moses, a lame duck president, loved his people. As stiff-necked as they were, loved his people enough to see for their benefit and not for his own benefit. You got to be careful about leaders. Some of them are fleecing the sheep. You got to be careful about leaders sometimes, and I'm talking about wherever you find them, and that's on this broadcast, and it's in your church, and it's wherever you go. Got to be careful of leaders, because a real leader has decided, because of the grace of God, to take those who follow and to put them first. You remember it's in the book of John. That's where Jesus did a phenomenal thing, and it's not altogether different than what Moses did, because the God was the same. You remember what he did? You'll find it in John 13, right around the table at a dinner party, and he washed dirty feet. Man, I'll tell you, Peter's saying, you're not going to do that to me. And Jesus said, if I don't do this to you, you have no part in me. And then Peter falls back on the chair and says, wash my feet and my hands and my eyeballs and my ears. Wash all of me. Jesus, the Son of God, washing people's feet. You remember what Jesus said on that occasion? Came back to the head of the table, resumed his place. And then he said, do you know what I've done for you? You call me master and teacher and Lord, and that's what I am. And your master and your teacher and your Lord just washed your feet. Now you go out and do that for others, for each other. Got to watch leaders. Moses is a good example of somebody who put the people ahead of his place. You think about that. Amen. Hey, listen, if you're not a part of our Key Life Tape family, I'd like for you to be a part of it. Let me tell you how it works. Once you call 1-800-KEY-LIFE 24 hours a day, or write Key Life Post Office Box 5000, Maitland, Florida, 32794, or Key Life Canada Post Office Box 32150, Cambridge, Ontario, N3H5M3, or email us, steve@keylife.org, with your regular mailing address, and ask to be a part of the Key Life Tape family, then we're going to do it for you. And thereafter, you'll receive a tape every few weeks, generally 7 or 8 weeks, of Bible teaching. And these are not the tapes of the broadcast. You can subscribe to those, and if you'll ask us, we'll tell you how. These are tapes of places where I teach the Bible, at a missions conference or a Bible conference, or at the Reformed Seminary in Orlando where I teach, at the Billy Graham Training Center. We take those and we send them out, and if you've got a cassette recorder, we can study the Bible together, and they're free. And when I say they're free, in the Greek, that reads, they're free. So don't you dare not ask to be a part of this because you can't make a contribution. The reason I can do this is because some people... A small percentage of the people who are helped by this ministry are able to help us financially. Pray about it, and if you're one of those, man, I would appreciate it more than you know. You can charge a contribution in your MasterCard, Visa, Discover card. For any contribution of any size, I'll send a cassette teaching from Hosea 11, Five Facets of God's Love, when you request it as my thank you. Whenever you write or call, give us the call letters of this great station, and Key Life is a production of Key Life Network.